Well, good morning, Crossroads. Good to see everybody, huh? Good to see everybody this morning. Hey, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. Glad you chose to be with us here this morning, and especially if you're a guest. A really easy way you can connect with us, just text I'm new to 797979. Love to connect with you there. Just send a little message back after what you get there, and we'll get you moving and grooving. We do offering three different ways around here. We do it at crossroadsgrace.org/give on the web or at our app, the Crossroads Grace app. You can give right there, or as you exit today, you'll notice there's some boxes in the back that say offering. You can physically give right there also. Another thing to kind of let you know about is last week we talked about our Give 5 or a $5 challenge where you just are giving $5 or more just over and above your normal tithe and offering. We're not going to tell you anything about what we're going to do with it other than the fact that we are going to bless someone and bless, be generous as a church to be able to do some pretty wild things. So we'd love for you to take part in that. In 2 weeks, you're going to hear more about exactly what we've done with that, but this is your chance to be a part of it as you leave today. Another thing to let you know about too is we have a church picnic. That's right, thousands of us getting together July 29th, a week from today, 5 to 8 p.m. at Woodward Park. You bring your own camping chairs and all that good stuff. You bring your own food for that night. We're going to hang out together. We'll give you the dessert, but just a chance for us as a church to create some community, a big community together at Woodward. Another thing we always like to highlight is that our Financial Peace University class, we just finished another one. We had 13 families actually go through it. I just want to give you a few highlights of what's happened in just 10 weeks of taking Financial Peace University. These 13 families paid off $55,696 in debt in just 10 weeks. That's amazing. They saved $70,000, cut up 33 credit cards, and that is an average of $4,284 that was eliminated in debt per family, and then $5,376 that was saved by that family. And so that's a chance for you to get your financial house in order, and we just firmly believe in that. In fact, we had 1,200 people go through it just a few months ago, and so it's a staple here. We'd love for you to be a part of that. A fun thing about that is that a woman told me a story that she went to the bank to be able to do some personal banking. At the end, she asked the cashier for some dollars to be able to put in her I think it was her grocery account, to be able to put in her grocery envelope. Have you done Financial Peace University? And she said, and the woman asked her, said, "Hey, what are you doing that for?" And she said, "Well, I'm an instructor for Financial Peace University at Crossroads." And this is kind of, and in the middle of her statement, she goes, "You're the one." And she's like, "Whoa, like, what are we talking about here, you know?" And she says, "Hundreds and hundreds of people have been coming to do the very same thing that you're doing. Like, the treasury is wondering what we're doing, that they're bringing so much more cash because of you people," right? So we're influencing an entire city the way that they are doing their money. That's fantastic. Isn't that how cool that is? So I say that, one, if you want to be in FPU, that's fantastic. I want you to do that. Number two, though, is that we talk about our financial house so much, but what about our spiritual house? And so in the fall, we are going to be doing something called Rooted, and you've got a coaster on the way in. And what I am asking you today to do is simply turn that over, and I want you to look at something. Nothing you have to do right now, just to think about right now. I want you to save one night, one of those days, Sunday, Monday, or Tuesday, starting September 9th, to be a part of one of our Rooted experiences. This is a chance for you to get your spiritual house in order and to have a deeper connection with God. And I want you to be as excited about that as you were with FPU. So your job right now is to clear the calendar for those nights for 10 weeks. And we will tell you much more about that as it goes forward. But just keep in mind, Rooted is coming. But what we're in the middle of right now is a series that's called The Bad Girls of the Bible. We're looking at some amazing women in the Bible, unpacking their stories and learning from their past and their situations, how we as people can understand a little bit more about what it looks like to draw closer to God. This week, we've got an interesting one, and I begin by asking you this. Does anyone remember The Hunger Games? Like, do you remember those books that were turned into mediocre movies? You remember those? Like, right? So The Hunger Games, it was this idea about North America in the future. And North America in the future had been broken into 12 districts, and they were overseen by the capital of Panem at the time. And once a year, the capital would have this game that they would play where they would have one boy and one little girl come from each district. They would compete in this games, this Hunger Games against each other, with the hope that only one of them would survive at the end. Literally, they would fight to the death. So what happens is in District 12, we learn of this girl named Katniss Everdeen. And Katniss Everdeen is just, she's just normal. She volunteers to go in to save her sister's life. She enters the game. She really can only shoot a bow and arrow. That's about her only skill. But she ends up winning, but she also saves the boy that came with her at the same time. So she defeats the capital at their own game. So she is a bad girl upon bad girl. And the people in the nation look at her as a symbol of vigilance, up against the capital. And she leads them eventually to freedom as an entire nation. So she's really, really cool. But an interesting part about her is that she wore this thing on her. It was a pin. It was called the Mockingjay pin. And it was an image of a mockingjay. Let me nerd out a little bit more. In the movie, the Mockingjay was a combination of a jabberjay and a mockingbird that the Capitol had fused together. But it turned out to be a backfire to them because it just was a slight against the Capitol because it didn't work. So by her using that, it was a double slight. The Mockingjay and Katniss Everdeen, because she had beaten the Capitol at their own game. And so she became known as the Mockingjay. So anytime people saw that symbol, they would get excited because they had this person they could look for. But they had a symbol that they would give as people when the people that were supporting Katniss were around, and they would put three fingers up, and they would do this, right? They would go, right? Remember that? Right? That was a sound. That was like battle cry, you know? I practiced that all week just for you, okay? So that was their symbol, right? And you're asking yourself right now, what does this have to do with anything in the Bible? Good question. All right. Here's the deal. Today, we get to meet our very own Katniss Everdeen in the Bible. I'm joking, right? If Katniss Everdeen and our bad girl in the Bible were rooming together at Awesome School, like that would be super cool because we're going to learn something from her because the thing is, Katniss, not real. Our person, totally real. So we're going to learn from her life when challenges come into our life, how do we actually approach them? What do we do with them? So today we're going to be in the book that actually bears her name. It is Esther is the name of the book that we'll be in. So if you have your Bibles or your Crossroads app and want to be there, we're going to be in Esther chapter 1 to begin with. In just a second, you can join me there. Esther, though, was written in the 5th century B.C. during King Xerxes, the king of Persia, during his reign. And King Xerxes was a very, very wealthy man that really loved to party. And so in verse 4 of chapter 1, we read about how much he likes to party. Verse 4 says, "For a full 180 days he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and the glory of his majesty. When these days were over, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days in the enclosed garden of the king's palace for all the people from the least to the greatest who were in the citadel of Susa." So the king throws this massive party for 7 days, but not to be outdone, his queen, Queen Vashti, she throws her own 7-day party. Well, on the 7th day of the party, apparently the king had a few too many banquet beverages, and he decided he wanted the queen to come to his party, but not just to say a quick hi, but he wanted her to dress up in royal garb. He wanted to show her off in front of all of the people that had come to his party. Well, Vashti catches wind of this, and she says, not going to happen, brother. No. I'm hanging with girls. It's not going to happen. But the problem is you don't backtalk to the king. It just doesn't work that way. And so the king was just completely incensed. And the people around him said, "King, here's the thing. We can't have this happen. Like, we can't have people not obeying your commands or this whole thing falls apart. So you have to do something about it." So instead of taking Queen Vashti and going to marriage counseling, which he probably should have done, he decides to banish her forever from his kingdom and let no one ever even say her name again. Now, the interesting part about that creates a hole in the royal family. There's no queen anymore. So after the king's anger had subsided, he decides he wants a queen again. But instead of doing a reality TV show where he brings in girls and he dates them and gives them roses and the next thing you know you have a queen, he just his people around him say, "Hey, we got a better idea, king. Here's the thing. What we're going to do is we're going to go in every one of the towns, every 12 districts, if you will. We're going to go in every one of those towns. We're going to find all the virgins that are in the town. We're going to bring them out. We're going to find the most beautiful of the virgins. We will then tear them from their homes, bring them back to the king's citadel, and we will place them through a beautification process so that you could choose whatever woman that you want." Not sure if NBC is going to pick up that version of a reality TV show, right? But that's what happened. And so they describe this beautification process a little bit more in chapter 2, starting in verse 12. It says, "Before a young woman's turn came to go into King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women. 6 months with oil of myrrh and six with perfumes and cosmetics. And this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given to her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go there and in the morning return to another part of the harem to the care of Shazgaz, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the concubines. She would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summoned her by name. And right now, all of the essential oil people in the room are freaking out, right? Because he just said oil of myrrh, you know? And you're like, woo-hoo-hoo, what diffuser did they use? I don't even know, you know? Like, freaking losing your minds, you know? But here's the thing. They went through a 12-month beautification process. They had to eat a certain diet, probably keto. Like, that's what they went through. And then they had to go through certain beautification and cosmetic training, probably from Beauty Counter. And then, you know, they had some other things where they needed to like, learn court etiquette. And that's what they went through for 12 months. But I don't want you to kid yourself. This was not a refinement school. This wasn't a refining school. What this was is that these girls were being trained to do anything that the king desired. Anything he wanted, they were to do. The one who pleased him the most had the best chance of being the queen. And so in this environment, this is where our bad girl of the Bible comes out of. See, Esther was minding her own business, and she was torn out of her home and placed into the king's queen refining process. This is what happened to her. But for a lot of us, you know, maybe you've read this story before, and you're kind of, okay, let's keep moving on. And maybe you've never heard this story before, and you've kind of brushed past it. I think we should think about it just for a moment. So Esther was a Jewish girl minding her own business, doing in obscurity. No one knew who she was. Until all of a sudden she was ripped out of her home and taken against her will into the king's citadel to maybe potentially become the next queen. This was not her choice. She didn't sign up for this. This isn't how she thought things were going to happen. And I don't know about you, but I know for me, sometimes there's some things in my life that happened that I didn't sign up for either, and I'm not really thrilled about either. I mean, you never asked to be that sick that you can't do the things that you used to be able to do, but that's where you're at. You didn't volunteer to have that marriage be so hard that you are on the brink of divorce, but this is where you're at. You didn't ask for that friend to talk behind your back like they did, but they did, and so this is where you're at. You didn't ask for that child to be that hard to parent, but they are, and so that is where you're at. See, sometimes there are things in our life that happen to us that we bring on ourselves because of dumb things that we do or just because of our selfishness. But then there are some other times in life where things happen to us that we didn't ask for and we didn't want them. In fact, we could get angry and we could shake our fist at God and say, why me? But it doesn't change the fact that it is what it is. This is where you're at. You can't change it. There are no quick fixes. You can't go back in time to make it any better. It's just where you're at. But regardless of where you're at right now, the question still remains the same. What are you going to do now? What will you do with the situation that you're in? And if you believe in God here today, perhaps the question you should ask is, what is God going to do through what I'm going through, where I'm at right now? Esther was in that type of situation. And how she responds and how she approaches this is so important for us today. Because while Esther was going through this beautification process, we should also know that her dad Mordecai was watching her every step. It said that he watched her day in and day out. Now you should know that the interesting part about this is that he also told her, don't tell anyone that you're Jewish, he says. Don't tell anyone you're Jewish. And you read that and you wonder why. And I think it's because Mordecai knew that God might have something bigger for her than just being the queen. But Mordecai worried about her like a very good father. Every day he would check on her day in and day out until one day he catches wind that it's now her time to go in front of the king. It's her time now. So in chapter 2, starting in verse 17, we pick up. It says, now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti, it says. So Esther is summoned by the king. She walks in front of him, and he is overwhelmed and out of breath because of her beauty. She is more beautiful than any other person, so he takes a crown and places it on her head. She is now the queen, replacing Vashti. But before we Disneyify this too much, we just need to know something. She didn't get chosen just because she was beautiful, just because she smelled good. She also got chosen because she was really good in bed. And so in this moment, she is not empowered She's being defiled. This is a defilement to her. And in this moment, not only did it hurt her, but it broke God's heart. Because Jewish law stated that if you are Jewish, you're not to marry a Gentile, let alone become the queen of the Gentiles. But before we beat her too much up, I think I love the words of author Lynn Jepinga when it comes to this situation. It says, Esther was not just a bimbo who used her body because she was not smart enough to use her brain. She was a woman with limited power who had to tread carefully. She used her beauty and charm because they were the only resources available. So Esther is trying to survive. She's using anything that she possibly could in order to make it through. And possibly, maybe just possibly, God could use it somehow, some way. So Queen Esther goes on the throne. Then all of a sudden, we kind of pan over back to Mordecai. And Mordecai is in the courtyard. And all of a sudden, he overhears two of the king's men talking about taking him out, like overthrowing, assassinating the king. So what Mordecai does is he goes and he tells Queen Esther, he says, listen, you've got to protect the king. And so Queen Esther tells the king writes down Mordecai's name in the history annals. He kills those two men and he's saved. So in this, we have a very rare win-win-win. It's a win for Mordecai because he told the king, or actually told Esther and she told the king. And so he got written in the history books. It's a win for Esther because she told her now new husband that he was going to die and she saves him. And it's a win for King Xerxes because he doesn't die. Like, it's a win, 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 right? That's all across. So it's great for you to be on Team Esther and Team Mordecai about this time. However, now enter into the scene somebody brand new by the name of Haman. And Haman was an interesting man. He was a noble in King Xerxes' court, and he had recently got promoted, got a raise, and now he's the highest noble, which meant that he was to be honored, almost like a king, that everyone should bow down to him whenever they saw him. And sure enough, everybody in town would bow down to him except for one person. That was Esther's dad, Mordecai. That's right. Anytime Haman came by, Mordecai refused to bow down, and that hacked off H-Man something fierce. He didn't like that at all. And so he says, instead of getting back at Mordecai just by himself, he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to wipe out all the Jews at the very same time. He's going to annihilate all the Jews. And so he goes to the king with this veiled request. And sure enough, the king gives him permission to be able to do just that. We read about it in chapter 3, starting in verse 13. It says, dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. So Haman is on the brink of murdering thousands and thousands of innocent Jews, young and old, men and women, children, doesn't matter. Everybody's going to be wiped out. This was a national crisis. And so one of the eunuchs that was taking care of Esther at the time, Hathach, says, I've got to tell Mordecai. So he runs over and he tells Mordecai. He says, Mordecai, you're not going to believe what's happening. Haman has set this plot in place. He's going to murder all the Jews. In fact, he's going to do it on one day. Here's the announcement that he's sending out to all of the towns. This is going to happen. And when Mordecai reads this, he realizes this is too huge. He says, there's only one thing that I need to do. I need to get word to Esther. She is our Obi-Wan Kenobi. She's our only hope. Like, it's the only way this is going to happen. So he says, Hathach, you need to go and tell her everything you told me. So he runs and he tells Esther everything, shows the notice to her. But he also says that you need to now go in front of the king and beg for mercy for all our people. It is the only way that we will survive. It's the only way. But a response to this request might be very interesting to you. In fact, it's found in chapter 4, starting in verse 10. It says, then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, and that they be put to death, unless the king extends the golden scepter to them and spares their life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. So Esther responds to Mordecai by saying, I understand where you're coming from, but I can't do it. It's too risky. Don't you remember what happened to Queen Vashti when she raised her voice to the king? She got banished. What do you think would happen to me? Because we have to understand that even though they were married, it wasn't like the queen could just kind of come into the king's presence. It's not like she could walk through the, you know, the throne room with her sweatpants on, going to get some more popcorn while they're watching Fixer Upper in the other room. Like, it just doesn't work that way. No, no, the only way you could come in the king's presence is if he called you into his presence. And if you didn't do that, he had the right to kill you where you stood. So she says to him, listen, I get it. In fact, I understand what you're saying, but you should also know he hasn't called me for 30 days, for a month. He might not even know that I'm still alive. So Mordecai, I'm sorry, but I can't do it. But by saying no to Mordecai, she is saying yes to the murder of thousands and thousands of innocent people. But what happened? I thought this was supposed to be Katniss Everdeen. You know, like she's supposed to be our hero. Like what happened to Esther? Well, the beginning of Mordecai's response back to her, I think, tells us so much. It's found in verse 12 where it says this. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. There it is. She had forgotten who she was. Esther had embraced the title. She got blinded by the lights. She got caught up in all the glitz. She had replaced her roots for royalty. She had grown comfortable in this new life that she was in. But again, what happened? What happened to the girl that was torn from her home against her will? What happened to the girl that got all dolled up and was forced to refine herself for a year to stand in front of a nasty king to do whatever he said she should do? Whatever happened to the Jewish girl that heard the stories of God parting the Red Sea, defeating the Egyptians and millions of people coming out of captivity? What happened to that girl? Well, I think what happened to that girl is actually this. See, I saw Francis Chan use this analogy, and I thought, boy, this makes a whole lot of sense. What happened to her was that she was living her life, and then something happened. And for us, I think a lot of things happen to us in our lives, too. You know, we go in life, and maybe we accept Jesus in our life, but then all of a sudden something happens, or there's like this like obstacle in front of us. And we have this moment where we could move forward, or we kind of do this. Instead of moving forward, we say, you know what? I know Jesus, I'm kind of doing good, so I think I'm just going to kind of get comfortable, like right here, you know, and just stay here, because it's so safe right here, you know? Like I know Jesus and everything's going good, and Esther's like, you know what, I'm queen right now. Like I've got it really good, so I think I'm just going to say thanks, but no thanks, but I'm just going to stay here, and we're just really comfortable in life. And then what we think in our life is like, okay, if something bad happens, like, okay, so what? But eventually I'm going to die. I'm going to go to heaven. And then when I get to heaven, like, I'll just hang there until life is over. And then when it's like, okay, I'm dead now. Okay, so then I'm going to do one of these. And then, like, slowly, and then God's going to be there. And I'm going to be like, right? You know, like, you know? And we actually think that God's okay with that. That he's going to be okay with this just kind of sliding into heaven. See, Esther got comfortable. She got caught up in who she had become as the queen. She's trying to save her own skin, and we do it too. We're like, you know what? I'm just going to play it safe. Like, I got the Jesus thing taken care of, so I just hang out until God comes back. That'd be great. You know, that's what she thinks. The problem is that's not what God designed us to do. And so Mordecai, he's like, I got to refresh your memory just a little bit. So he says this to her. He says, he sent back the answer. Do not think that because you're in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows? But did you have come to your royal position for such a time as this? He says, do you really think because you have a crown on your head, he's not going to figure out that you're Jewish? Do you really think that just because you think you're the queen, that he's not going to annihilate you with the rest of the Jews? See, your title is temporary, but your heritage, it's forever. She will not come out of this alive just because she's the queen. But Mordecai says, but what if? What if you're in this position for such a time as this? For such a time as this. And maybe I can push your buttons just a little bit more. Like maybe when you're thinking of your life too, like what if God is telling you this too? Like maybe he's saying like, you know what? In your life, you are gonna face some things that are gonna get you out of your comfort zone. I remember for me, I remember being in Chicago saying, man, I'm really, really comfortable 3 years ago, loving where I'm at, loving the church I'm a part of. And then God says, I want you to leave and go to California. And I could have hugged that, but I said, you know what? What if I just start walking and started believing and trusting in him? I remember for some of us, you know, you might be saying, well, maybe part of the reason that I'm still sick and not healed is so I can show people what it's like to walk in faith despite what I might be going through. What if some of the things that happened to me in my life that I brought on myself or were brought on to me, that if I'm supposed to walk out in faith and trust Jesus no matter what the consequences might be, what if I'm going through a really hard marriage right now and God's telling me to stick it out and I'm supposed to walk in faith and not give up like the rest of the world tells us? What if that child that's really hard right now, I'm supposed to walk and keep walking because it's going to be worth it and that's what God has called me to do? What if I stopped hugging and I started walking? What would happen in our life? What would happen in our life if we stop hugging and we start believing and start walking? And when Mordecai tells that to Esther, that such a time as this, something snapped inside of her and she broke out of her queen fog. But now what's interesting is before she charged ahead, listen to what she did. Look in verse 15. It says, then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went out and carried out all of Esther's instructions. This is so great. So great, because there's a couple of things that you need to understand before we move on, especially if you're a leader here today. First is that Esther decided to use her position of authority to lead the people spiritually. Did you see that? Esther said, all the Jews and all of Susa, I want you to fast and pray for me. So she led out of her position of authority for them to be led spiritually. See, leaders in the room today, this should scream something to you on how you're using your position of leadership, whatever it might look like. Are you walking out your faith to bring God glory, or are you trying to bring more attention to yourself? Are you leading in a way that shows that we are a believer in Jesus Christ in every day of my life, or is it just isolated to a Thursday and Sunday when I come to church? I ask you today, how are you walking out your faith? Are you leading in such a way that you're able to lead people spiritually? That's the first thing that Esther did when she snapped out of it. But the second thing we can't miss is that she didn't move until she sought the Lord. Now listen, I know a lot of people that'll get in life and all of a sudden they'll just start going. They'll just start going, you know, and they'll move and move. And the next thing you know, they'll fall off like a turtle on their back saying, what happened, Lord, right? And then God's like looking down at us and we're like, what the heck, God? And he's like, that's great, but like, you didn't pray about it. You didn't ask me about it. You didn't tell me when I should go. I didn't. So that's like all you right there, you know? So what you got is what you got, you know? You ever sought me once? But what Esther does is she says, listen, pray and fast. I want you to pray. Before I make any decisions and do something unwise, pray for me. Seek God himself. So she wanted to go to the King of Kings before she stood in front of her husband king. That's what she wanted to do. And as she did that, it's no wonder that God honored that. And in fact, she found favor in his sight. So when she approaches the king, he doesn't kill her, but in fact asks her if there's anything he can do for her. So look at chapter 5, starting in verse 7. It says, to the request of the king, Esther replied, my petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question. So the king says, I'll give you whatever you want. She says, you know what I want? I want a party. I want a party for you and Haman. That's what I want. And in the room, we're like, what? No. The whole Jew thing, that's what you need to ask for, right? That's the question, not the party thing. But see, she knew that her husband liked to party. Remember chapter 1? Like, he got after it. So she says, listen, I want you and Haman to come to a party that I'll put on. The king's like, party down, I'm good, you know? So he starts to put the banquet together. Now put yourself in the position of Haman for a second. Can you imagine if you're invited by the queen to a party and the only people on the guest list are you and the king? Like, you're going to be thinking like, woo, I am something special. If you didn't know, I'm a big deal. You know, I'm a big deal. I'm going to get my hair did. I'm going to get a new suit. I'm going to get some new shoes. I'm going to be looking on point because I am going to the party. That's what I'm doing. And that's what Haman starts to do. But then all of a sudden, as he's walking, he sees that Mordecai again. And Mordecai, sure enough, isn't going to bow down to him. And it drives him nuts again. And so Haman's like, I got to do something about this Mordecai dude. And then he says, got it. So what I'm going to get ready for the banquet, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a 50-cubit high spike right next to my house so that I can impale Mordecai on it. So that's going to be the cherry on the top of the annihilation of the Jews. I'm going to just impale this guy right on it. That's exactly what I'm going to do. So he goes and gets ready for the party while he builds a 75-foot tall spike to put that one man on. So Haman gets dolled up, decides it's the perfect thing to do, and he goes to the party. Chapter 7, we pick it up. It says, so the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet. And as they were drinking wine on the second day, the king again asked, Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted. Then Queen Esther announced, if I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, who is he? Where is he? The man who has dared to do such a thing. And Esther says, an adversary and an enemy, this vile Haman. Right? So Esther, in the middle of the story, like in the middle of the banquet, she unveils who she is, that she is now a Jewish woman, and she kind of looks over at Haman and says, boom! Haman's looking like deer in headlights, like, whoa, what's going on? And then one of the coolest parts of the scripture, king loses his mind. He's like, what am I going to do? How am I going to kill this guy? What's going to happen? And then we pick up and check this out. It says this, then Harbonah, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, a pole reaching to a height of 50 cubits stands by Haman's house. He had it set up for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king. The king said, impale him on it. So they impaled Haman on the pole, and he had set up for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. Right? So some dude that's just in the room, right? Here's the king freaking out, like, well, am I going to kill this guy, right? The guy's like, hello. Like, I don't know what you're looking for, king. But it just so happens that that guy made a 75-foot pole to kill that guy. So if you want to use that, go right ahead. King says, perfect, let's do it. Hammond shish kebab right in the middle of the town is what happens right there. And that is how Esther, the bad girl of the Bible, saves all of her people. That's amazing. But how is it even possible that she did that? It's because she chose to walk in faith. That's how. She walked in faith, she sought the Lord, and then she acted on the position that was given to her. And so she goes down as one of the baddest girls in all the Bible. And listen, for all of us here, whether you believe in God or not, there's a part of Esther's story that you want. You want to be that type of person that acts, that walks out in faith. It doesn't care what might happen to you, but just walks out in faith. But the truth is this, is that if the reason you want to do that terminates on you, that benefits only you, then you will always be empty. Because it's only when it's sacrificial, when it's selfless, when it's focused on something greater than yourself, do you finally understand what it means to be led by God, to walk out in that faith. Listen, it's easy to see this story and say, like, man, that's awesome. The reality is our story is interwoven in that story. And maybe you've got some stuff in your past and you're like, I don't know how I'm going to walk forward with all that back there. Maybe you've got a marriage right now that you're like, I don't know if it's going to make it or not. And maybe you've got a job. Maybe you've got a son. Maybe you've got an addiction. Maybe you've got something and you're like, I don't know. Maybe somebody or maybe God himself is saying, maybe for such a time as that, you are in this so that I can get the glory. Because guess what? It wasn't Esther that did anything. Remember, she sought the Lord first before she acted? So if we act first, it's all about us, and we suffer the consequences, and we get whatever comes. But if we let the Lord lead, we always win, because it's always about Him. It's always about Him. It's so we can walk on that balance beam of life out in faith, knowing that we are trusting Him. And you know what? You fall off, guess what? All around here, it's called this thing called grace. It just catches you and pushes you right back up, because that's what Jesus did for us. And I'll tell you, the best position you'll ever be in your life is when you are so in over your head, you have no idea how it's going to work. Because when you are over your head, that's when God's like, now I got you. Now you got to fully trust in me. And so for all of us, no matter where you're at, I hope that you're in over your head. And I hope that you will trust Jesus every step of the way, knowing He always will be there for you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank You for the story of Esther, a woman that walked out in great fear of her own life, but still walked out in faith to trust You. And as a result, saved thousands and thousands of people because Your hand was on her life. But Father, might we just learn even just a small fraction from her about what we need to do in our life? Can we consider what You've called us to, where You've got us, that we might see this as our time and our place to do something? Father, help us to be able to do something now, to lead out in faith, to trust that when we're in over our head, that's exactly where You want us, because that's when You're in control. So help us now. Help us to believe that You are always with us and that You'll lead us through anything, and help us take one step in front of the other, trusting You're always with us. Jesus, it's all about You. In Your name we pray. Amen. So if you bear with me one more second, if I could bring us back to that goofy analogy that I brought at the beginning of the message about this Hunger Games. If you remember, I talked about how Katniss, she was this subversive symbol to the Capitol, and she had this one symbol that she wore. It was that Mockingjay, remember? It was a symbol that reminded the Capitol that they had been defeated. It was a subversive symbol. And I know you're probably thinking, like, okay, how does this make any sense? And as I thought about it, I don't know if you realize, but as Christians, we also have a very subversive symbol. And that subversive symbol is the cross. You see, the Romans created the cross as something they wanted people to look to as a remembrance of their dominance. That if you crossed Rome, this is what you got. And they use it as fear and as an intimidation factor. But just as Haman hung on a spike of his own creating, mocking the original intent, so too the cross now has become a symbol of freedom to every Christian, because as Jesus hung on what the Romans thought was meant to destroy, on it came life. That through Jesus we have freedom. That through Jesus we don't have to fear the unknown. Through Jesus we could take one step in front of the other, no matter how scary it looks like, because the scariest thing in our life has already been defeated, and that's death. That if you don't know what happens after this life, everything else is a little bit crazy. It would cause you to want to just hold on for dear life. But when you know what's on the other end, you want to get there faster. You want to sprint. You want to do whatever God is calling you to do, because you know how the end is of the book. And so for us, we look at the cross and we look at it not as what Rome decided it should have been, but we look at it what Jesus made it become. A symbol of hope and of freedom. And so as we take communion every week, we focus our attention to the cross. We focus our attention to Jesus, who died for our sins in our place, who defeated death for us, that prepares a place for us in heaven, and by His grace gives us an opportunity to be free of our sin, of our shame, and lets us live. So in a second, trays will pass in front of you. You'll find two cups in there, bread in the bottom, juice in the top. I'd invite you to take both of those out and hold on to them, because we'll commune together as a body of believers. If you don't believe in Jesus here today, it's fine to let that go by. It's totally fine. But if you believe in Jesus, could you consider focusing your attention to the cross, remembering what it means, and that maybe it could be an encouragement for you to take that next step out in your life, in your faith journey, to follow Him and know He'll never leave you or forsake you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we ask right now that You would be with us as we remember Your Son, Jesus. Help us to remember what He did on that cross. Help us to remember that He loves us and He'll never leave us. Father, help us to remember the life of Esther, but again, let us remember Jesus more in this moment, because He's the greater Esther. and he frees us from our sins to let us live. Help us now, Father, to remember well, to remember the gift of grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All believers, you are welcome to commune with us. My friends, would you please stand to your feet? Let's take communion together before we leave. This reminds us in remembrance of Jesus' broken body, broken for you and I. We take and eat in remembrance of him. And this juice represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. We take and drink in remembrance of him. And before we pray to close service, if there is anyone that needs to make a decision for Jesus or have anyone pray for them, well, people at the cross, the prayer stations in the back, they'd love to talk with you there. Don't leave here unless you, if you need to speak with someone. With the rest of us, let's pray and ask God to lead us as we head into this week. Father God, we love you. We just come before you and ask that as we leave here, we go into a world that is so unpredictable, but we know that we need to take one step in front of the other and trust you. Help us to be light in a dark world. Help us to do something with what we've heard here today. Maybe look at Esther and be encouraged, but maybe look at Jesus and be inspired to live the life you've called us to. So thank you for what you've done here today, and may it just spur us into the life that you've called us outside these walls. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen. Hey, guys, God bless you. Have a great week. Don't forget the Take 5 Challenge if you want to. We'll see you next week. Tag, you're it.